I'm a pretty competitive person in games, in life. I like winning. I'll admit it. Interesting thing we had last weekend. Nancy's siblings were here for a family reunion, and we went bowling. And I haven't been bowling in 20 or 30 years, and so the gutter was my friend. So there was 10 of us, 9 of us bowling, and I had one of the lowest scores of the whole group. Woohoo! It's not really a failure because we had a really good time and enjoyed it, but it was humbling because I'm not used to being at the bottom of the rung. But that's a sort of a silly example, but it was a lot of time, really good time with Nancy's family. In my career, I was in the space industry. Most of you knew that. And we had a saying that 100% mission success. And if rockets are launching, satellites going into space, you really target that 100% mission success. So it's sort of been wired into me that failure was not an option, and it did occur sometimes. And then there we do what's called a failure investigation and understand what went wrong, and lots of work. And then I keep up with the sort of the news on all of this. When something goes wrong, they'll spend months figuring out exactly what went wrong and what we're going to do to fix it. Well, to work diligently, to work good is good. But sometimes in my life, I tried too hard to succeed. I pushed too hard. And it impacted my family sometimes, and sometimes in other ways. So we might find ourselves driven to this world's definition of success, which I think includes these kind of words: achievement, prosperity, prestige, popularity, influence. By the way, I understand by a survey that the number one job that people 18 to 25 want to be is an influencer. Be on YouTube and make lots of money. The problem with that is, it's like a pyramid scheme. You can't always be on top, and then what happens? And then there's winning. So those are not bad things in themselves if they're kept in the proper place in life. But when we get them out of balance and we start to make them the pursuit and they're our idol, they take the place of God in our lives. So instead of trying to pursue making a lot of money and have a nice car and fancy vacations, you know, nothing wrong with those things if they're kept in proper perspective. Freedom to do what I want. I thought it'd be good to define what is success from God's perspective, from a Christian perspective based on God's word. I believe we can just define success this way. Would you read this, the screen, out loud with me? Here we go. Christian success is the passionate daily pursuit of becoming the person God created me to be and doing the work he has called me to do. One more time. Christian success is the passionate daily pursuit of becoming the person God created me to be and doing the work he has called me to do. If you have a bulletin, underline the word be and the word do. To be is the inside transformation, our transformation of our mind, our thoughts, and our attitudes. The do comes from the being and is the outside words and actions. This is the lifelong Christian process that Pastor Keith spoke about last week. A sacrifice, sanctified for life, was his total of his sermon. If you haven't listened to that or weren't here, go back and listen to that, because that's sort of the precursor to today. That's called progressive holiness, this progressive sanctification, the process of the Christian life, yielding to him, listening to the Holy Spirit, and becoming more and more like Jesus. That's success, becoming more. Now, we're not perfect until the final day when we're resurrected and see Jesus face to face. So we're not talking about perfect. We're talking about more and more progressing, stepping forward into what God says to do. And some people might say, well, why is this the right pursuit versus what the world says? Jesus said in John 10:10, this is my purpose is to give them, us, Jesus' followers, a rich and satisfying life. Again, I don't think anybody wants to say, I don't want to have a rich and satisfying life. But Jesus says, I will give that to you as you pursue me, as you walk and follow after me. The NLT would say, that's both now and forever in eternity. There's a here and now, and then there's eternity with Jesus. And there's no better way to live life. I've proved that in my life, but just I'm imperfect. But I can trace back into the seasons and the situations of my life and say, as I have purpose to follow him and try to keep him first, he helps guide my life and make me more like him. So do you want a satisfying life with everything you need? That's Matthew 6:33. He said he'd give you everything you need. He didn't promise to be rich, but he says he would give us everything you need. So there's two motivations for actually saying this is the proper way and why we should purpose to have success in Jesus' eyes. Well, the key verse this morning is my life verse. There's two verses that I believe if we take these two verses, I'm convinced as we follow them and we make them part of our lives and we look at this daily and say, God, what does this mean in my life? I'm convinced we'll be a success. So if you would stand, please. I want us to read these two verses out loud and together, okay? Here we go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here, to look into your word and digest it, to chew on it, and bring it, Lord, into our hearts and our minds. I pray for your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and lives this morning. Help us to understand what it means, and help us, Lord, to put it into practice, to transform us, Jesus, by your word and your Holy Spirit, to be more and more like you. Amen. You may take your seats. The first verse, first word, is therefore. How many of you remember high school English? That's what I'm seeing out there. How many of you can remember the grammatical words and all the different nine different things, nouns, pronouns, verbs, adverbs, all this stuff? Okay, we got one English scholar here. Two. I was bad at it then, and bad at it now. So I write it down. So therefore is what we call a conjunctive adverb. Now, don't expect me to explain that to you, but it's a connecting word, okay? It connects what's there and connects what's here. Therefore. So this is important because Romans 12 turns a corner in the book of Romans to a practical application. How many are in Pastor Jerry's Romans class? I saw about 30 names on the list. So when you're hearing about this, chapters 1 to 11, the Apostle Paul has theologically explained God's plan of salvation, how we get from being separated from God by sin to a forgiveness of sin and a relationship with him. Here he's turning in, going to turn the corner. But before we turn the corner, this therefore of chapters 1 through 11 has what we call the Roman road of salvation. How many have heard before of the Roman road of salvation? Okay, everybody in Rooted should raise their hands. and others, but yeah, this idea is this is an overview, an overview of what it means to invite Christ into our lives and become a child of him. The scriptures are on, just the numbers are on your bulletin, but it goes this way. Romans 3:23 talks about all have sinned. Because of our sin, we're separated from God. Romans 6:23 says the penalty for our sin is death. We all need forgiveness. We're all worthy of death because of our sin that we both inherited from Adam, but also the sins that we have committed. We all need forgiveness. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. We've done nothing to deserve this. He died for us while we were in our sins. He took the penalty for our sins. 6:10 says he died once for all, replacing this Old Testament sacrifice where they had to bring sacrifices on a continual basis in faith to be forgiven. Jesus died for us once for all. And then Romans 10:9 to 13 talks about if we repent or if we turn from and turn around from our sin, confess our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We'll be saved from our sins. We'll be forgiven. Can you say amen to that? And then the last verse here, and it's Romans 8:37, how it talks about how we can be more than conquerors. We can be more than victors. We don't have to be under the oppression of sin anymore. We are free in Christ Jesus. If we're free, he's totally set us free. And we are not under condemnation. We're under the view of God's holiness. Because when we start this journey of following Jesus, it's the first step to success. And if you've not done that here and you're under the sound of my voice, there's another verse in the Bible that says, today is the day of salvation. No better time than today to ask Jesus into your life and start the steps of moving forward and walking with him and having him help you, not doing life on your own. Pastor Keith explained last Sunday that at this moment of salvation, we're viewed in God's eyes as holy. His grace covers us. That's called positional holiness. Again, if you haven't listened to last week, that's a good predecessor to today. Positional holiness. And then there's this idea, though, of becoming more and more like Jesus. This idea of progressive holiness to be and to do. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 are the how-to of the lifetime process of progressive holiness. Therefore, that's the background of therefore. Romans 1 to 11 and a quick summary. But that is the road of how we become followers of Jesus, forgiven and on the road. The next phrase says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. First of all, how many grew up in a church where you called your fellow Christians brothers and sisters? Yeah, that's not very common anymore, but that was New Testament, brothers and sisters. He's talking to Christians here. He's talking to followers of Jesus. He's telling his brothers and sisters to listen up, that this is really important. It's critical. It's an urgent message regarding how we are to live to Jesus. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, listen up. All right, everybody get the message? All right, listen up. I mean, how many have parents that say, you're not listening to me? Well, in this case, Paul's telling, listen up. I need you to listen. So in view of God's mercy, this is in light of the pagan and the perverse Roman culture that they were saved out of it. Their previous sinful life, God's mercy to save them and give them a hope and a future in Jesus Christ. You may be familiar with the phrase that Rome fell from within. The Roman Empire was already in a state of moral and political and economic collapse before it was finally conquered from without. It was very corrupt. Not only that, there was many little g gods. There was 12 main gods, but 1,000 other little gods. And people could sort of choose what they did. And the whole idea of the true God, that wasn't part of the culture of Rome for much later. Corruption, anything for power and wealth. They loved to party to excess. There was violence. There was no respect for human life. Think about the Roman Colosseum and the martyrdom of the Christians in that arena as sport. That makes me sick. But that was the culture that Paul said, you were once this, but now you are this. In view of God's mercy, and we can look at our society today. Thankfully, we're not at that point in America, but we can see the elements of sin that we just talked about and how that shapes our culture, and that God's mercy is calling us out of that to follow him. So therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. A significant portion of the Old Testament has dealt with the Old Testament offerings of sacrifices, the priests, the Levites, and how Christ came to replace that and fulfill the law with Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. So it makes sense that Paul uses the analogy of a sacrifice that is pleasing to God for how we live. And the Old Testament was really super specific. I mean, it was the law. This is how you did everything, including sacrifices. So when they brought a sacrifice for a sin offering to God, it had to be a lamb or a bull from the owner's flock or herd, and had to be without blemish, It had to be a perfect specimen. You couldn't bring the leftover from the flock. You had to bring your best and give that to God. It was killed and offered by the priest in exacting and a prescribed manner. There was laws and rules that were laid down. This is how it's supposed to work and how it's got to work. And then it was offered by the priest in repentance and faith by the person bringing the sacrifice. Well, clearly difference here in what Paul is saying, we are to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So what is a living sacrifice? Well, first of all, it's dead to sin and alive to Christ. If you have your bulletin, underline dead and underline alive. This is the wholehearted commitment to go Christ's direction, to turn away from sin and the culture and the pressures of the world, and away from our selfish nature, which wants to be all about me, myself, and I, and move towards Christ and Jesus and more Christ-likeness. Jesus said to his followers in Luke 9:23, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." The new NLT version says, "Deny yourselves as you must give up your own way." And that's one of the biggest parts of following Jesus, is learning that progressive sanctification. What does that mean daily in my life to put Christ ahead of what I want? The idea of the cross, though, think about that. We have a cross on the back there. I have a cross back up here. But we have a cross on top of our building. It's a symbol of humiliation. It's a symbol of suffering. It's a symbol of death. Luke 9:23 is an invitation to come and die. Now, that's sobering. What does that mean? It means to die to self and put Christ first. It's a choice to take up our cross, offer our bodies a living sacrifice, die daily, to choose Christ, to choose his ways, to choose eternal life. It is in giving up ourselves that we find the incredible life that Christ has planned for us. We find our ultimate purpose that way. Luke 9:24 says this in the New Living Translation. That's the verse following that we just read. "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." And that is the dying to self. A holy living sacrifice, fully devoted and committed. There's no deeper commitment than to die. Maybe this isn't a really popular thing to say to us these days, but we need to take this in, because Paul said, listen up, I'm telling you something important. This is the key to move in this progressive sanctification step by step. The challenging book, oh, here's another phrase on your notes. It says, "It means I want what Jesus wants more than what I want." Let me say that again. Dying daily means I want what Jesus wants more than what I want. There's a challenging book of Not a Fan that I recommend to people to read and consider. He walks through all this, and he asks three questions about our devotion and our commitment to Christ. There's a wherever. What about there? A whatever. What about that? And whenever. What about now? Those are thought-provoking questions about how we're progressing in our life and what's important. God may poke us sometimes and say, what about there? What about that? How about now? Are you willing to say yes to what the Lord says? And sometimes that's a journey. Quite often that's a journey. When I was finished my master's in ministry and became credentialed for the Assembly of God back in 2013, we were exploring what this meant. This wherever, whatever, and whenever. And I was employed full-time in aerospace work. I was the ministry and men's ministry leader in a large church, but felt God was calling me to something different. And what is that different? So we did quite a lot of exploring, but I had this idea. We had been in the same house for 28 years in Kirkland. I had a sport court. My parents had built a playhouse for the kids. And we thought, hey, all the grandkids coming back here playing in the playhouse that our kids grew up playing in and playing on the sport court that they grew up. And over about a period of about 6 months, through conversations with churches that were not local, God pried my fingers off the house. It was a journey because I had this idea. This is where we're going to stay. This is where we're going to raise our you know, grandkids and all this kind of stuff. But God had other plans. So I finally let it go, and we put the house up for sale, and we got an offer to pastor in the Dalles, Oregon. Well, the house ended up selling in 3 days for more than we had asked for it. Now, if you want a confirmation, like a fleece, that was obviously confirmation. God's in this. And we moved to Oregon for 4 years. And another part of that challenge of whatever, whenever, how, was I worked in aerospace, okay? That was paid the bills. And now we're going to a small town and pastoring. God, how's that going to work? I remember being in worship at, I think it was a network conference, and I'm telling God, how's this going to work, God? How's this going to work? The math doesn't work well here. And God said to me, almost in an audible voice, Dan, I got you. And I've held on to that. That in this journey of life, when it's uncertain, God has plans and purposes. As we live a holy living sacrifice, and we say, God, whatever, whenever, yes, I'm willing to step out into your plans. God will make it work out as we follow it. So, what area of your life are you finding it difficult to put on the altar of sacrifice this morning? Something about myself and I, or money, or job, hurts, forgiveness. Do I want what God wants, what Jesus wants, more than what I want? That's what a living sacrifice is all about. He said, then he goes on to say, this living sacrifice of ourselves, our bodies, holy and pleasing, this is your spiritual act of worship. King James would say, this is also your reasonable service. The newer version of the NIV would say, your true and proper worship. The idea of both worship and service. The idea again here of the Old Testament of bringing a sacrifice. I'm not a Greek scholar. I think, Keith, you would probably tell me I'm going to say what I'm going to say wrongly. Because I'm not a Greek scholar. But here's your Greek word for today. It's on your notes. Latrean. I'm trying to say that as latria. Did I say that right, Pastor Keith? Close enough? All right. I got Pastor Keith's approval this morning. I'm good. This word refers to any ministry performed for God, such as the priest and the Levites bringing a sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? He uses a word for worship that goes back to the Old Testament of the priest and the Levites bringing their sacrifice. Well, a living sacrifice is what it says here. It is our worship, our act of worship, and our service to God. Do you see that connection? I hope so. I like this definition of worship. Worship is our heart's response and life pursuit of honoring God in all things. I'm going to repeat that again. Worship is our heart's response and our life pursuit of honoring God in all things. As we'll see in verse 2, this holy sacrifice is not this mental ascent. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to make this happen. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us to empower change and help us to be more like him in how we think and do. The next phrase, do not conform to the pattern of this world. So Paul had spent considerable time, we talked about in chapters 1 to 11, of what the world looked like. And now he's saying, don't conform to that pattern. I'm painting a contrasting picture this morning of Romans, and he did back then, of Roman culture, and how we're no longer to live that way. In your day-to-day life, what part of the world's culture, the world's values, want to squeeze you into its mold? If you're out in the world about, you might have demands of time, your time and energy, taking all your time, saying, I don't have time for devotion time with God. I don't have time for this thing. I just don't have time to come to church. I don't have time to do this or time to do that because I'm so busy. Well, God says, where's your priorities? How's that squeezing you into the mold of the world versus squeezing you into God's mold? How about social media? How about friends, coworkers? We all have a desire to belong. And think we have a community here we can belong to that hopefully helps us one by one mold into God's. But versus getting squeezed into the world mode. But sometimes we work on the job or in culture, we feel like we have to compromise to fit in. God's saying, don't do that. Don't be squeezed into that mold of being compromised to where people go along with a white lie, or people go along with something that is not right, and you sort of, okay, I'm going to sort of go in that direction because I want to fit in. There's also when there's injustice to us, and injustice is part of our sinful world. We feel like we're justified in ourselves of lashing out in anger or in revenge and bitterness. And the world says, you deserve to get even. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, give it over to me. Don't be squeezed into that mold. And then we're bombarded with selfish ads. Ads are all about, you need this. You deserve this. The McDonald's ads from a long time ago, you deserve a break today. Thank you. Squeezed. Again, it's not whether we deserve it or not. Is it a wise choice? And so there's multiple ways we can look at this. Don't be squeezed into this pattern of the world. You may have heard it said before that the problem with a living sacrifice is it tends to want to crawl off the altar. Because it's a continual day-by-day submission. It's not, okay, I submitted to Christ 30 years ago, I'm good to go. It's the stuff we deal with every single day of our lives. So don't be squeezed into the world's mode. Make this conscious effort to overcome, which is our next phrase. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But, in contrast, instead of what we just talked about, being squeezed into the world's mode, we are to be different as Christ followers. We're to be transformed, a process of change, so we don't think or act the same way we used to. I'm hopeful that you've been walking this journey, can look at your Christian life and say, I used to be fill in the blank, but now this. I used to strive after this, now this. Or I used to be here, but now I'm here. I love the idea of movement, because as we're moving more and more towards Christ-centeredness, that's the position, from positional holiness to progressive holiness. And it never ends, folks. You're not done until you die or the rapture, and then we're perfected. But this is a process that's ongoing. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, here's your second Greek word for the day. Metamorphosis. Say metamorphosis. See, y'all can say that. Why? Because you say it in English the same way you say it in Greek. So now you know Greek. Think of, though, this beautiful metamorphosis of a caterpillar to the butterfly. I think all of us are like butterflies. You've been through butterfly exhibits where they fly all around you, sometimes land on you. Personally, I wouldn't envision though being so cool with caterpillars crawling over me. Just me, maybe. But there's a beautiful change that God wants to accomplish in our hearts and our lives. How's this transformation accomplished? By the renewing of your mind. A renewed mind by daily God time and developing a worldview that sees the world through the Word of God. That's what a biblical world is. I know what this says. I understand what this says. I view it through the Word of God. I have sometimes used the phrase, I'm going to put on my Jesus glasses and see the world the way that He sees it. Philippians 2:5 states, we are to have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus. Christ's mindset was to know the will of God and to do it. He was in direct contact. Yes, He was God, but the Holy Spirit filled Him up and that conduit of conversation with His Father, understanding what the Father was asking Him to do, and He perfectly did it. And we have the same privilege. We have this Word of God to fill us up and renew our minds. All right, I have another complicated word for you this morning. Sorry. It's called neuroplasticity. Neuroplasticity. Try to say that one. That was pretty close. Romans calls this idea being transformed by the renewal of mind that aligns with the modern scientific concept of neuroplasticity. What this is, I'm going to read this, the brain's ability to physically rewrite itself through repeated thoughts, behaviors, and focus. Let me read it again. Neuroplasticity is the brain's ability to physically rewire itself through repeated thoughts, behaviors, and focus. Science is catching up with the Bible, folks. Because consciously choosing to dwell on biblical truth instead of the negative patterns of the world and individuals reshapes our neural pathways. It's creating pathways in our brains that are in concert with the Word of God. Is that cool or what? Because I pray for people who are in difficult situations of patterns of behavior for God to rewire their brain. I didn't know about this word until Steve shared this video with me. But the idea that there is change that God wants to happen. He wants to rewire us so we look at the world, we think the world, and we do through Jesus' eyes. A big part of this is our spiritual discipline, putting priority on our personal daily time. On your notes on the bulletin, you'll notice some blanks there. My routine God time, my being with Jesus time. Three components of this are really important. If you want to wire your brain to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, understanding the scripture and walking it out, you need a place. Where's a place in your life that you can spend 15 minutes or longer or shorter uninterrupted? What's a time in the day where that works for you? A lot of time, by the time I get to the nighttime, I'm tired. Works good. Nancy and I are blessed, me being semi-retired. And we sit around the breakfast table, and we spend time in the Word of God, and we share those thoughts, and then we pray together. And it helps us to do this process on a regular basis. And then having a plan. A plan means, how do you plan to look at the Word of God? If we just go through just sort of, you know, what are we going to read today? It's not as effective as I'm going to read through the book of the Bible. I have a devotional that is challenging and helping me to read the scripture, think about the scripture. What does it mean in my life? Because there's two parts to this. There's a renewal of our mind that has to get into our heart. There's a saying that some people miss heaven by 18 inches. They know everything here, but never got to here. So it just stayed as a mental knowledge. It didn't become part of who they are and working it out in their lives. Because the being with Jesus, understanding the concepts, leads to the doing, transformed by the renewing of our minds, and leads to the doing, and says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. I told you the story about going into pastoring full time, and that journey was a continual seeking. God, what about here? What about that? What about this? And that thinking God's will, and I believe God took us to a place. It wasn't easy, but we look back on that and say, thank you, God, for that experience, because now here we are again, and God helping us to help other people. But what would you like to be able to test and prove what God is? To have that Holy Spirit wisdom, to have Holy Spirit discernment, understanding, direction, strength for the day. He says, the verses say not only to know it, but to understand God's will and do it. To test it, to prove it, to live it out. It's so exciting to me. This was my life verse. I could keep going back to this verse over and over again because there's just so much here to say, okay, I'm getting it here. God's putting it here. Help me, Lord, to do this, to walk it out day by day, to understand what that looks like in real life. This transformation of the mind put our actions into words. This is not a Sunday morning only. You ever heard of the Sunday morning Christians? I'm not throwing rocks at anybody, okay? But if we live one way on Sunday and we live another way the rest of the week, we need to take examine of ourselves. Are we looking at life as not sacred and secular, but it's all under the umbrella of Jesus? We can't be compartmentalizing. This is my sacred life. This is my coming to church. This is my family life. This is my job life. This is my recreation life. No, it's all under the umbrella. And so this prayer to test and approve what God's will is this daily lives of holy sacrifice, progressing to look more and more like Jesus in every part of our life, every part of our relationships. And he says, I will give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us when we give our lives to him. And then that Holy Spirit says, I am your counselor. I am your guide. I am your strength. I am your helper. Jesus says, I'm going away. And when I'm going away, I'm going to send somebody that's better than me being there in person with you. That's hard for us to think about because the Holy Spirit is with us, inside of us, helping us. And as we cultivate that and we submit to that, he says, I will give you that wisdom and discernment and understanding and direction and strength of life. Would you like alignment of God's global and personal plan and will for you to be known in your life? To be able to test and approve what God's will is, not only his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. His good that doesn't mean easy. God's will isn't always easy. It takes faith sometimes to step into what he's asking us to do. But it is good because it's the best thing for us. God's will is the and plan is the best thing you can ever do because God says, I understand yesterday, I understand today, I understand tomorrow, and I said, I will help you walk this out if you trust in me step by step. A lot of times he doesn't show us the big picture plan. In fact, sometimes we'd go, oh, I'm not sure I can do that. Maybe I wouldn't even step into that. But a lot of times he reveals his will and his plan as we start walking in his direction. Maybe you've heard the phrase, it's easier to guide a moving object than a stationary one. You ever try to turn a car that isn't moving? And then you try to push it, didn't start. It's very hard. But pushing that car to get it rolling, once it gets rolling, it's easier to steer it. And of course, if you have an engine, that's a lot better than pushing it, right? So that's the idea that it's a good, leads to spiritual growth, the pleasing, not necessarily pleasing to our selfish part, but pleasing to God because it is what he has approved in our lives. And then the perfect. No improvement can be made on God's plan for your life. And understanding what that looks like. And I'm not saying there's this one narrow thing that God has asked you to do and I'm going to stress out and I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to stay here until God, boldening light, hits me and I know what to do. Because you're going to stay there a long time. Because most of the time, it's this daily walking with Jesus, him by your side, this daily communication. Open yourself up to the work and the voice of the Holy Spirit to understand his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So let's go back where we started. Let's read it again one more time. Now that we have walked this through, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, I hope the Holy Spirit is helping you understand. This is important. This is what God wants us to take away from today. Read it one more time with me. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And one more time, let's read Christian success. Christian success is the passionate daily pursuit of becoming the person God created me to be and doing the work he has called me to do. On your bulletin are three questions. I will read them for those who, it's not on the screen, I'll read it for you who do not have one. Here's the three questions I want to do as our final takeaway today. And then we're going to enter into time of communion, which I'll explain in a moment. How passionately pursuing Jesus in my life? How am I passionately pursuing Jesus in my life to be more like him? What areas of my life, the wherever, the whatever, the whenever are challenging for me to say yes, Lord, to his good plans and his will. What is one step forward I can take this week to live Romans 12, 1 and 2 more effectively so that I am more successful in Jesus' eyes? If you have a bulletin, star one or more of those questions. Which one speaks to you this morning? What do you believe God, Holy Spirit, is talking to you about? Because I know God's speaking. He's always speaking. It's a matter of us listening to his voice, adjusting our lives into that pursuit, daily pursuit of being and doing what God asks us to do. I'm going to say a prayer here, and then we're going to enter into communion. Lord, thank you for your word. You know I love these two verses. I believe, Lord, they have helped guide my life. Not that I've done it perfectly, Lord, but we ask this morning that your word would sink deep into our mind, create new pathways of helping us to learn and to know and to walk out, God, your purposes and plans. Help us to live in that living sacrifice, to crucify the flesh, to walk with you. And Lord, it's not in our strength that we can do this. We've tried this in our own strength, Jesus. We will fail. But thank you that your Holy Spirit lives in us as followers of you. We can trust in you, Lord, to empower us to take the step, to trust you to take the step, to take the step in faith. And Lord, I'm asking that you would just, this morning, as we enter this time of communion, that we just give it to you. Say, Jesus, here I am, a living sacrifice. Help me be what you want me to be. Mold me, make me, shape me, use me, Jesus, for your honor and your glory. Amen. A couple of instructions before I read the communion scripture this morning. This is a open communion church. If you're a follower of Jesus, we welcome you to take communion. You may have noticed that you did not receive a communion elements when you came in today, because they were going to do it a little bit different. I never want communion time to become routine or just something we do. I want it to be a time we truly think about the amazing gift that God has given us and what that has done in our lives. It's a time of reflection and a time of thanksgiving. So we're going to do communion this morning at the altar and in the front area here. There is a benefit of putting action and movement to our prayers and coming to a place that's dedicated to that purpose for God changing me. So here how this is going to happen. I'm going to walk down and actually demonstrate.